Welcome again to Christ Community Church. We just finished the Discipled series last week, and I was really encouraged by it. I was like, whenever we're in series, right, there's something about going in series and being very methodical about a topic. And so, you know, it doesn't end, the series ended, it's like, okay, I guess I'm done with my discipleship. No, that's not what that means. Right? It just means that we continue on, right? We continue on with what we learned and focusing on those 4 weeks. And again, the focus of that was that Jesus is calling us right into relationship. He's calling us, number one, as to be a disciple, but to grow in knowledge of him and to relationship. He's calling us to serve, and then he's calling us to go make more disciples, share the good news of who he is. Amen? So we're going to keep on, you're going to hear me say that over and over again, because that's what Jesus invites us to do. Now, today's message, you know, I always say, listen, God works, right, as we start preparing, and even during the week or as I'm looking forward, oftentimes God will bring certain situations, verses, and so this is one where God has been leading me into this message, and so I enjoy the series, but I also enjoy to kind of just say, this is the topic that God has really been moving in my heart as of late, so this is it. I told Stephanie, and she's like, oh man, I got to teach that day, right? I said, it's okay, it'll be recorded, right? It's all for God's glory. Amen? God's word is always good, you know, and so, today's message is titled, Let Go and Let God. Let Go and Let God. And if there's a little, kind of like the title and maybe a subscript, is how to walk in faith when they won't listen. Let go and let God, and how to walk in faith when they won't listen. Now, you might have a lot of, you could fill in the blank on who they are in your life. Make sense? Yeah, you guys are picking up on this. And so we're going to be reading out of, the main text today is going to be out of Luke chapter 15. And let me just set the stage for this message. I don't know about you guys, but man, one of the hardest realities that we face as people is when there's things happening in your life. When loved ones, people that you know, your family members, your friends, when they are engaged in something that you know is not going to end well, where you don't necessarily agree with their decisions, whether it's a relationship, it's a decision that they make, and man, doesn't it hurt, right? Doesn't it hurt because you want, right? You want what's good for them. I mean, you should if you love them, right? Like if you don't like them, you're like, that's what they get, you know? No, I'm kidding. No, our families, right? Our friends, we can see, right? You guys can discern. You guys have been walking with the Lord for a while now, some of you guys, and you can see when things are not of God, right? You can see with the path and the decisions that they're making. I mean, clearly they're not of God, and they're moving in a certain kind of way, and your heart breaks, doesn't it? That's why when they sang that song, it's like, break my heart for what breaks yours. Oftentimes when we sing that, we have somebody in mind that our heart is breaking for somebody, because we know that the path that they're on, the decisions that they're making, they're not going to end well, right? And so that's why today we're going to be spending some time in this passage of Scripture, and it's going to be in Luke 15. It's a passage that you guys are very familiar with, because oftentimes we think about this as the parable of the prodigal son. And we think about it a lot because every one of us in here we've all been prodigals, right? We've all ran away from the Lord. And we all called back. And so oftentimes the focus of this parable is very much on the son or the daughter that was lost. And that's the point that Jesus is making. Today we're going to look at it from a slightly different angle, right? And we're not going to ignore that, because that was the main part of what Jesus was saying. But we're going to focus on a slightly different angle as we get into the text this morning. Because what we're learning, and as I'm talking about this introduction, right, in terms of our family and friends that seem to be kind of caught up in a situation that they shouldn't be involved in, or making decisions that are poor decisions, taken away from God. They're causing heartache, they're causing pain. And what we want them to see is, we want them to see what? The truth. We want them to have clarity. Ultimately, we want them to be saved, yes. But at the same time, right, it's frustrating. Why is it frustrating? Because you could talk to them. You've been praying about it. What else have you been doing? You've been inviting them to church, maybe? Maybe you've been pulling their ear? No. No. You've been, sometimes, right, it brings us to a point of that oftentimes when you confront somebody like that, it causes strain to your relationship. It causes hurt. It causes division even, because you're not quite eye to eye on this situation. And still, no matter what, when you're dealing with a situation like that, what you find out is oftentimes that person won't listen. And so that's what we're going to learn about today. We're going to learn about this passage. And to turn your Bible to Luke 15, and there we're going to read verses 11 through 32. Matthew 15, verse 11 says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. So he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. And meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and he came near the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What is going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother came angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. You've never given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate him glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found.'" Amen. Man, what a beautiful story. This is one of the key parables that you see Jesus talking about. Jesus is in this particular chapter, he spends a lot of time talking about what is lost and what is found. He is the parable of the sheep, the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. And this is the third one, right? He's being very clear that Jesus came to seek lost souls, right? And so, but one of the first things in that we want to kind of pick up from today's chapter and this message, that we just finished reading, is that we see that the father, oftentimes we spend a lot of time looking at the prodigal son, and rightfully so, because Jesus came to save all that were lost. Today we're going to spend a lot of time looking at the father's perspective, because it's very applicable to the situation and circumstance that we spoke about at the introduction. You see, today's passage in the scripture talks about the father. And it tells us, number one, the first thing that we see, right? This is not to fill in the blank, but you can see that the father, what? He loves his son deeply. Right? There's that relationship. Can you imagine being the father and the father telling you, and your son telling you, "Hey, why don't you just give me my inheritance right now, right? So I can do whatever I want with it." Because that was against the custom. That was not the custom of the time, was it? Usually you had to wait for what? The father to die. And so that, to me, the people that were hearing this parable, they would have been appalled. They would have been mad at the child, at the son, because they knew that that was breaking tradition, breaking custom. In fact, what it means is that the son valued the possession more than the relationship. Right? He valued the possession. He says, just give me your money, Dad. I don't even care about you. I don't even care. I'm not even going to wait till you die. Just give me the money. I want to go to Vegas. Put it all in black. No. He went off, and he says, and the dad said, what? He says, okay. You want to be, I'm going to give it to you, because God is a gracious God. He's not going to force you, right? And he gives it to him. And he goes and he spends a wild living his worst life, not his best life, right? But he was making all kinds of bad decisions, right? He ran away from the Lord. He's running away from the Father, essentially. And so the Father loved him deeply. But we have a son, right? That is clearly, you think that that ended well? You think that if you go to your father or somebody say, just give me all my inheritance now. I don't even care. I'm not even going to wait for you to die. I want it right now. How is that going to go for you? Maybe one of these? Right? It's not going to go well. So there's clearly tension in that relationship. But the thing about it is that we're going to pick up and learn, right, that the first thing that we see, right, in today's message is, number one, that love doesn't control. It releases the situation to God. Love doesn't control. It releases the situation to God. And so if you see exactly what happens in the passage we read, the son demands his inheritance. He's essentially saying, right, I want your stuff. I don't want your presence. Right? He's rebelling against him. And the father does what? The father could have, what? You're not going. Honestly, right? He's in a position of authority. It wouldn't have probably ended well either way. The father had to let go. This is part of where the title of the sermon was, Let Go and Let God, right? I don't know about you guys, but man, isn't it feel, when your kids are small, it's nice, right? It's hard, yes, it's hard. It's also nice because they kind of are, they have no choice but to do what? But to listen, right? They have no choice. This is not a democracy, unless you're that kind of parent. What do you think we should do? Well, if you feel like going, if you feel like taking a nap, no, go to sleep. Right? I'm not that kind of parent. This is not a democracy. Right? I'm not their friend. I'm their dad. They have enough friends. I'm here to be their dad, right? But here's the thing, right? There comes a time, even with our kids, that we have to what? Yeah, discipline for sure, right? But we also have to do, as they get older, what happens? They're not under my control. You're grounded. It's like at some point, right? I have to what? I got to trust and I got to let them go, right? I got to let them go. I can't control their lives. In fact, they would be miserable if I tried to. Now, some of the teenagers in the room is like, see, are you listening to Pastor? You got to release me. Okay, in time, Lily, in time. There'll be a time for it, but not right now, not yet. But we have to let them go, right? We can't control their lives. Some of you have, some of us in the adults, we've had parents that have been very controlling. So how does that end out? Do you feel like, when you see them, you're like, oh, I love them so much. They're my favorite person. You're like, leave me alone already, like, right? Yes or no? Okay. It's true. We have to let go. And in the situation, the circumstance we're talking about is that, of course, we love control. We're human. But that's not what we're learning about here, is that we have to let God be in control, right? God is sovereign. And that part is hard because we want to control the situation. So we have to release the situation to God. So I said earlier, if we're in that struggle right now with a relationship, and you want to control it, you want it to be on your terms, you want it to be on your time. Let's say you have a conflict with somebody, and you're waiting for that person to apologize to you. You're waiting, right? And what happens if that person doesn't apologize? How do you feel about it? Does it make you feel, are you full of joy? No, right? Because every time you see them, they're like, You look at them like that too. You give them the side eye. And then you feel, do you feel joy on the inside? No, you don't. What do you feel? You feel, somebody says what? Hurt? Anger? Dismissed? Sad? Somebody in the back said rage? I heard you, Adriana. I have good hearing. The Holy Spirit told me, I feel anger. Isn't it true? Right? It's like, oh man, seriously? But what we're learning about is, listen, we got to trust that God is God. God is sovereign, yes or no? Over all things, over relationships, over the situation and circumstance we find ourselves. And so love needs to not control, it needs to release. And man, that part is hard. It's hard, right? Because part of us, and even in our desire to want to control, we want to like help so bad, right? We're praying. We're doing this. And the other person, man, God, are you listening to my prayer? Like, what's going on? We talked about last week that we want God to get people in a headlock, huh? And just like, you know, pay attention. God's not going to do that. And we're going to learn a little bit more about that as we continue to read in this passage. But we need to let go and let God be God. Here's the other thing, right? If we're honest, even if we say no and we try to control the situation, you think that that person is going to willingly step forward and say, yes, you're 100% right. No, that's not the way it works. That person has to come back, what? Willingly. You can't force somebody. Even if you know that it's for their own good, you can't force them. And so the father does exactly, you know, the father lets go. Even though he knows his son's going to make a hot mess out of things, right? With wild living and different things. We can guide people. We can advise people, but we can't force them. Now, this is a story for some of us, right? I talked about it. There's a lot of different angles from this one. Relationship strains. And then there's really prodigals in our lives, yes? People that we know that we want to come back to Jesus. Man, please, please get a hold of them, come back to Jesus. But here's the thing. You can't force anybody to repent. You can't force anybody to say, Jesus Christ is going to be your Lord and Savior, whether you like it or not, because I said. That's not going to go over well. In fact, it's not going to work because true repentance has to come from a willing heart, right? And when you try to control somebody, how do you think that person is going to respond? We said it earlier. Resentment. What? The other one is full-on rebellion. You got it. Full-on rebellion. And then the other thing is that what? At the same time, it's like it's not going to work out the way we want. So in this case, going back to it, right? Some of us are tired and we feel exhausted because we're trying to control what only God can actually control. And that's, I'm going to be honest with you, that's my story right now. When I come up here, sometimes you go through and you go through a different church and people will preach and it's like this kind of message. I will preach to you what's in my heart sometimes, right? I'm just telling you guys right now. The storm that I'm dealing with is like I want to control it and I want it to end. And God says, it's not in your time. It's in my time. Right? And so I got to be patient. And so it is exhausting. It does keep me up at night. But listen, I got to let God do what he's going to do. I can't change the situation. I would have changed it already. Right? I don't know if some of you guys can relate or if you find yourself in a storm like that. But that verse is for me. And number two, the other thing that we see, right? And we see it in verse 14, 16. Is that God will sometimes use distance and consequences to produce clarity. Right? God will sometimes use distance and consequences to produce clarity. And we see that very clearly in verse 14 to 16. Because he says, after he had spent everything, right, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country who sent him to feed his pigs. And he longed to feed his pods the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. Man, do you think that's a bad consequence? That, like, imagine you're so hungry that you're feeding the pigs, and you're like, man, I just wish I could eat this pig food. Like, that has to be pretty bad, yeah? Like, imagine you're just like, you're feeding the pigs, and you're like, sneaking a bite for yourself. That's terrible. I didn't even know what pigs eat. Like, it doesn't sound good. Pods, I guess, right? Slop, Yeah. That's why I don't have a pig at home. Although there's a pot belly pig. It's my neighbor's, and he comes to my house sometimes. Then he goes back home. And I'm Filipino, so my wife's uncle one time was like, "Hey, we need to catch that pig." Got a rotisserie right there. And by Domingo and my dad, it would be awesome. Right? That's a true story. But no, we're not going to do that. But imagine you're that hungry. You spent all the money. What's starting to happen is that he's starting to what? Live out the consequences of his decisions, yes? In fact, isn't that the truth for all of us? When we start to live out the consequences of the decisions we make, and we're like, oh man, I'm not in a good place. You can see that God will lead and allow us to what? To have distance when we're far away from God. You expect that his hand is going to be on you and blessing you? Of course not. When you said, I don't need you, God. I don't want a relationship with you. I just want the blessing. You think that God's going to be there and say, oh, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to have providence over your life. I'm going to protect you. Of course not. In fact, the distance from the Father, right, produces clarity. He's right in the middle of suffering. Now he's starving. He wants to eat the pig's food even. Because the son runs out of money. The hunger hits. And here's the thing that I want you to be very careful about. What does the father do when the son is out there suffering the consequence, starving? What is the father doing? What does he do? I'm looking at it. Verse 17 doesn't say, and then the father got in the car and he went to give him money. And then he helped him out. And then he brought him a burrito and got an asada and said, don't worry, everything's good for you. Do you see the father doing any of that? He doesn't do that, right? See, aren't we sometimes in the business of we have it opposite? Because we love so much, we want to hurt, we want to take away the hurt, we want to take away the pain, we want to come in and be the Superman. I'm here to save you from all your poor decisions, right? When actually you see the father doing what? The father's just sitting back and he's waiting. And so here's the hard part. This one is really hard for us. Because oftentimes when we have prodigals in our lives or when people in our relationships, they're making poor decisions, we want to step in and take the pain away right away, right? What's happening when we do that? They don't learn, right? They don't come to their senses. In fact, we start enabling that conduct. We start enabling the thing that we know is hurting them. And so listen, sometimes the most loving thing that you can do is not to what? To let them fall. Is to do nothing. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to keep praying. Yes, we're going to keep praying. We're going to keep petitioning to God on their behalf. But we have to get out of the habit of coming in to try to save the day. Because God is using that situation, distance from him, and the consequences to provide clarity to them. You think it's not crystal clear to the prodigal son that he made a mistake? Oh yeah, right? Definitely knows that. He doesn't send money. This is the father. He doesn't interfere. Because really, the consequences is ultimately what changes the son's heart. Verse 17 is my favorite verse of this particular passage of scripture. And it says, when he came to his senses, right? When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's servants spare and I'm here starving? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm no longer worthy to be your son, but make me like your hired servant. And he got up and went back to his father. You see what happens there is that what? The son has a moment of clarity and conviction, but repents. He repents. And so we have, in the same way, right? We have to allow people that we love sometimes to have clarity on their own. They're going to have a God moment is what I call it. Where God is going to get them in a place where it says, listen, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. and I need to know more about this Jesus. I need to turn back to God. So here's the other thing, right? The application for us in this second point is that we have to stop rescuing people from lessons that God is trying to teach. Stop trying to rescue people from lessons that God is trying to teach. We're not helping. We're not helping. The third thing that we see in this particular, in today's message and passage is that we see it in verse 17, I just read it, that real repentance begins with personal responsibility. Real repentance begins with personal responsibility. Listen, you can't save anybody, right? As much as you want them, they have to take personal responsibility. I would love for all my children to give their life to Jesus Christ, and I'm training them up in those ways, but they have to, that's a faith decision that they have to make on their own. They have to trust Jesus, right? All of us, parents in here, that resonate with you? We'd love that, right? But they have to take personal responsibility. In fact, we see that, again, one of those verses that I just read, it says, I have sinned, it's in verse 19, it says, actually 18, I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He's taking responsibility. This is my fault. I have sinned. Do you see that? That's key. Why? Because the culture that we live in, what does it say? It's not your fault. You're a victim of your situation and circumstance. It's everybody's fault but your fault. Yes or no? And I'm not saying that we have to navigate through some of the traumas that have happened to us in our life. Yeah? Those are real. But we have to take accountability for how we got there too. We have to take accountability for our sins and our actions and poor decisions. Yes or no? We do. See, Jesus wants to come in and be Lord, but we have to take that on as our own faith. It's not an adopted faith. It's personal. And it begins with personal responsibility. And that's what we see the Son saying, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Here's what you see the Son saying. He didn't say, Dad, I really thought all those girls, I thought they loved me. Right? He doesn't say that. I thought, you know, that I was that gambling, that I thought I was going to win. I was going to give you the... I was just gambling for you. I was really no. He didn't say any of those. He doesn't make excuses. He's not blaming anybody. What you see is that he takes personal accountability, and he even doesn't justify. He doesn't come back with all kinds of different excuses. Well, if you would have done this, or you, why didn't you help me? Or you don't see any of that. He says, "No, I have sinned against heaven and against you." And so, if we're praying for the prodigal son, or we're in a situation where somebody is making bad decisions, and you're praying and praying and praying, guess what? That person is going to have to take personal accountability. Right? One of the things that I've learned in my life is, man, I'll be honest with you, man, I don't deal well with conflict. I want there to be peace at all times. That's why I said it last week. When I pray, my greatest prayer is for peace, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But he also told me what? John 16:33, in this life, you're going to have trouble. What? Don't fear. I've overcome the world. So that's why I need Jesus. That's why I was walking around preaching with the cross last week. I need Jesus all the time. Because he gives me peace. Right? But the point I was going to make is that, listen, man, we want people to come to Jesus. We want people to repent. But we can't. We can't. Because their own healing will only come when they take responsibility. I want to take it away, but I'm not God. And here's the other thing that I've learned. A lot of us, we want to save people. Yes or no? Do you want to save people? Here's a reality check. You're not the Holy Spirit. There's already three people in the Trinity. You didn't make it. I'm sorry. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to fill me as a believer, right? I wish I could be there, right? I was like, hey, why can't we just be four of us, you know? I'm like, hey, there's already perfect unity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to fill you, amen? Right? But it's not my job to save. The Holy Spirit, what, does the convicting, right? Jesus already came and gave his life. so that we might know we have to make him Lord. We have to repent by faith, right? Stephen said it earlier. He says, what? Nobody comes to the Father except through him. And we want to have that relationship of intimacy with the Father. But you're not the Holy Spirit. You can't save them. There's only one person who can save. And his name is Jesus. And so we have to pray and pray and pray and pray. Intercede, yes, for sure. But we can't save them. That's not your work. Your job is to faithfully love them. And that one's hard. Love, and sometimes, like I said, sometimes the person that loves you the best is the one that says no. Sometimes the person that loves you the best is the one that says no. I love you, I see you, I love you unconditionally, but I'm not going to support this. And that's hard to do. Because what happens when you tell somebody no? They immediately feel what? Rejected. And they immediately get mad at you. Especially if you're asking for something that you know that you have, that you possess, that you could try to help a little bit, but it's not really helping, is it? That's hard. But sometimes the person that loves you the best is the one that says no. It's like when my kids ask me for all kinds of stuff, right? Lily asked me for $100 right now. Ask me. No. See, it feels good. It feels good even no. We want to help, yes. I know that's kind of funny, but sometimes people are going to come with you positions and with petitions, and you're going to have to say, listen, I love you, but I have to say no. I love you, but I have to say no. The fourth thing that we see here from this passage of Scripture, and it's in verse 20. Let's read that. It says, the 19th, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. See, we see number four, the father is doing something. And that's that love stays ready when it's waiting. The father's ready. And he loves him. He's not mad. He doesn't go out and immediately say, oh, now you want to come back? Oh, now, yeah, what happened? Didn't you have it all figured out? He doesn't start doing the head, you know, I don't know why, whenever I do that, my head starts going like that. Oh, now you remember that you have a dad. Now you remember that you have a mom. Is that something, right? He doesn't do any of that. The father has compassion. The father loves. And so first we have to love and stay ready while we're waiting. And that one's hard. But I said it earlier, is that in clarity, if you tell the person, listen, I love you unconditionally, but I can't support this, and I'll be ready. I'll be waiting, right? But I just can't enable that. I'm not going to support that. That's not of God. Or you're in the wrong, or you're going to keep hurting yourself. But listen, but you're breaking my heart, but I can. But I will still love while I wait. That's what you see the father doing. He doesn't step in. He doesn't go save him. He's waiting, and he has compassion over him. This means that what? You see in verse 20, he says, while he was a long way off, what? The father saw him. He was waiting for him to come back. He was hoping. But here's the thing that he didn't do. It doesn't say the father's heart was hardened. That he was bitter, that he loved. See, God is preparing, God is always prepared for restoration, right? Because his characteristics, God is love. You guys know that from 1 John. And for us, right, we have to allow people, whatever's happening in our life, whether it's a prodigal son or strained relationship, we have to wait patiently in love. And we have to allow, right, that our seasons of waiting. Here's the thing. I said this earlier. In this life, you're going to have trouble, right? But faith that Jesus has overcome, that God is sovereign. While you're waiting, what does it reveal about you? Does it reveal that you're impatient? Does it reveal your anger? What does it reveal about you? See, it reveals that we need to be people of what? Faith. How many times have you been praying? How long have you been praying for a situation and a circumstance? And man, it seems like God doesn't answer it. Sometimes it's weeks, sometimes it's months, sometimes it's years. right? But God is calling you into what? This book is a book about faith. He's going to answer it in His time, not your time. Waiting, right? Here's the other thing. What you see right here, right? Waiting is not like a passive thing. Like when you're at the DMV, you're just waiting. Or you're somebody at the doctor's office and you're just waiting. That's a passive waiting. Do you like that kind of waiting? No, you hate it, huh? You're like, man, if they call somebody up, I've signed up 15 minutes before that girl and they called her back. I'm going to go talk to the manager. Right? Yeah. I've been here. Right? Isn't that? Yeah. I hate passive waiting when I'm just like, and I'm just looking around. Oh, I saw when that guy signed up 5 minutes after me. They better not call him before me. I'm going to go talk to the manager. See, passive waiting, we're looking at the clock. It's driving you crazy, right? There's a different kind of waiting. There's a waiting that activates your faith. See, God is not just bringing you to the storm or the trial just so you could suffer. He's like, what? Man, you know, it's funny. Stephanie shared a little post with me and it says, listen, if God has you in a season of waiting, then you should do what the waiters do. And that's to what? What does a waiter do at the restaurant? It serves. He serves. She serves, right? And so God has us in a season of waiting and you're just there waiting for God. No, you're waiting on God. And the waiter does what? A waiter serves. And so if you're in a season of waiting right now, you need to be serving God. You need to be serving your family. You need to be serving the church. You need to be serving the kingdom. Does that make sense? Because if you're just waiting and waiting and waiting, it's just passive waiting. You know, but God is saying, listen, let's activate your waiting right now and let's just serve. And you know what happens when you're serving, when you're doing what God has called you to do? It blesses, right? And is your mind focused in on exactly what's happening? No, it's not. It's a gift to you. So if you're in a season of waiting, I highly encourage you, right? Do what the waiters do and serve. Stop waiting around for somebody to come serve you or for the answer to come and heaven to open. And it's like, oh, no. Get busy serving. That makes sense? Your family, your church. It's not passive. The fourth thing we see here, and I got to move quickly because I see I'm losing you guys. I'm losing you guys to the soup. It's okay. Is that grace, not shame, restores our relationship with God and each other. Grace restores. Grace, not shame, restores our relationship with God and each other. God doesn't shame him. God doesn't embarrass him. God doesn't put him down. He gives grace freely. And so listen, if you're in a place of restoration in your family, right? You think that when the person comes back and repents, now is the time for you to say, now I got you. I told you so. I told you this was going to happen. Why didn't you listen? You think that that's going to go well? It's not, right? Shame doesn't work, but grace does. Because what? Why? Not on an overflow because you're so giving and you're so merciful. Oh, look, I'm just so full of grace. I'm so merciful and kind. You, right? No, we receive grace and abundance and overflow from the Heavenly Father, yes? That's how we can extend it. He doesn't count our sins against us. And we have to learn to forgive and show that kind of grace. Even though part of you, right, there's a part of you that wants to say, I told you so. I told you this was going to happen. You never listen, right? You have to tell that part of you, say, shh, silencio. Right? Silencio. And do what the Father says. Like, be filled with compassion. Be filled with grace for restoration. And here's the last one. Right? It's kind of more of a bonus one, but it's not up there. Right? Grace, but not grace restores. Right? It's from whenever you do the prodigal son, you have to talk about the other brother. Right? Because he allowed something to happen to him. You see that he was bitter. They had a hardened heart. And the father tells him, man, you've everything that I have is yours. right? You're here. Man, I love you. We have nothing. And I have to celebrate because your brother was lost and now he's found. And so the story for us there is to say, listen, something might happen in our life right now where you got the situation, a circumstance, number one. We can't be like the older brother that gets angry. We can't be like the older brother that's judgmental. And we can't be the older brother that he's self-righteous. I don't know if you pick up on it, but the older brother says, I've done everything that you've asked me to do. Oh, yes, you're Jesus. He's walking on water. I'm perfect. Right? He's not. He's not. He stayed home. But here's the thing. He lost his compassion. It wasn't about the relationship. It was about the rules and the legalism. God didn't come for legalism. He came for a relationship. Amen? So here's the thing, right? We're trying to change somebody's heart. It's like trying to squeeze water with your hands. Have you ever done that? So you're thirsty. It's like, I'm thirsty. I want to change this. I'm going to squeeze the water with my hands. Are you going to get any water? No, right? You're not. You have to let go. The only one who can do that, right? The only one who can control that is God. And so we have to make sure that, you know, we have an open hand to the Father because God is sovereign and He can actually change the situation and circumstance. He can change that person's heart. And so for us, as we kind of close up and wrap up the message, if we're carrying that kind of burden today, whether it's prodigal family member, prodigal friend, a strained relationship, we need to let go and let God be in control. We've got to remain faithful, right? Remain faithful that God is faithful what? To complete what He has started. Right? And then you got to trust, not in your timing, but whose timing? In God's timing, right? And God is going to do it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for just allowing us, Lord God, to spend a little bit of time in this parable, Lord God, of the lost son. The reminder that it has on all of us that we've all been prodigals at one point in our life, Lord God. But we know and we're learning that we have to surrender, Lord God, to you. That you are ultimately in control and you are God and you are good. So right now, Lord God, I pray, Lord, I surrender, Lord. I want to surrender the situation and circumstance to you, Lord. And Lord, I'm praying for all of us in here, Lord God. As I'm praying this, I'm sure that they have somebody in mind right now. There's somebody that they love, Lord God, that has walked away. There's somebody that is maybe not even living a wild life, but they don't know who you are, Lord God. They haven't surrendered or submitted. They haven't tasted and they haven't seen of your goodness, Lord God. And we want to rescue them. We want to save them from any heartache and pain because, of course, Lord God, we know from our own mistakes and our own situation and circumstance, Lord God, that a life apart from you is a life that is hard, that is impossible, Lord God, and we don't want that for them. But Lord God, we're learning today that we have to let go and let you be God. And that is hard to do. And Father God, we're praying, Lord God, we know and we're trusting that you are sovereign, that you see them, that we love them, but we don't even love them the way that you love them. You love them more, Lord God, because you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for that person, Lord God, that family member, that friend that we're all praying about right now. And so, Lord God, we surrender them into your hands. And Lord God, if we're dealing with that relationship strain, Lord God, maybe we need to surrender that situation to your hands too, Lord God. We want to be filled with peace. And while we're waiting, Lord God, help us to be busy serving you. Father God, help us, Lord God, to heal what we can't heal. Help us to provide clarity, Lord God, about you when there's so much confusion, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to change what we can't change. You can. You're omniscient. You're omnipresent. You're everything. You're all powerful. And help us to surrender, Lord God, and have peace while we wait. While we wait patiently, Lord, in love. Bring healing, Lord God. And if we need to repent, Lord God, if we've been doing this wrong, then Father God, we repent of that too. If we need to say no, Lord God, in a way that it's loving, help us to say no in a way that is compassionate and kind, Lord God. Help us not to be putting people to shame, Lord God. Help us to be like you, to be filled with grace and mercy, Lord God, because we receive it from you. So, Lord God, I just pray that you continue to move, Lord God. You are the Prince of Peace, Lord. You came to make us whole. So help us to surrender these situations to you, Lord God. And we pray for your justice and your will to be done. Your perfect will, Lord God. Your perfect goodness, Lord, in their lives, Lord. We can't control it, Lord God. Only you can. Father God, thank you again for allowing us, Lord God, to spend this time in this word. Speak peace to us, Lord God. Speak repentance to our hearts, Lord God. And help us to turn back, Lord God, from our own ways in the flesh, Lord, and just fill with the Holy Spirit to trust, Lord God, and to love the way that you've loved us. Father God, bless our meal, Lord God. Bless the gathering, Lord God, the fellowship of just delicious food, Lord God, as we break bread. And Lord, help us to spend the time, Lord God, with each other this afternoon, Lord God, as we are just going to enjoy lunch, Lord. Bless us, Lord God. Keep us, watch over us, Lord God. Thank you for your goodness. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name.